We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're picking up in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up in verse 12. And again, last week we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one of us will appear at that judgment seat of Christ. And it's not about condemnation, but it's about commendation. That which was done for Christ will be rewarded. And I believe that the Lord is looking forward to that. Now, it says that if you give a cup of cold water in His name, that He's not going to forget that. So we shouldn't have the idea that the Lord is looking over our shoulder, you know, for every little thing that we do wrong, but He is looking to have us grow in grace and exhibit those things which go with being a Christian. Okay, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Kind of a nasty day outside there, but trust it's warm in here because the Spirit of the Lord is here. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we want to be filled with that Spirit. You know, chapter 1 of Revelation, John the Apostle says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, you can read the commentaries and they got all kinds of opinions and so forth. I think that he meant, I'm full of the Spirit today, and I'm in, it was the Lord's Day, and that's Sunday, and you should always think of Sunday as S-O-N-D-A-Y day, because that's the day that the Lord rose. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath. That's why we meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and every day ought to be Easter for the Christian. Not the pagan holiday, but what it means that Christ rose from the dead. And so, here was John, full of the Spirit, and the Lord said, come up here. I've got some things to teach you. Okay? So if you're not full of the Spirit this morning, you know how to get full of the Spirit? Ask the Lord. You know, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I need reviving. I need to get clarified here. I need to get back on track. And He'll do that. He'll do that. So let's have a good time in the Lord today, okay? And See, if we're feeling guilty and we're feeling like, I don't measure up, I'm not this, I'm not that, would you forget that for a few minutes and realize that you're a new creature in Christ and that God is able to build you up and to give you a renewal of your hope in Christ, and good things are going to happen. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Where would we be without the Word of God? We thank You that You speak to our hearts, You speak to our minds, You speak to our wills. And we want to be fully everything we can be for You, Lord. So we ask that You'd be the teacher this morning, that we would sit at Your feet, adoring You, worshiping You, listening to You through the written Scriptures. We thank You that You not only gave us the Scriptures, but You gave us the apostles, and You gave us preachers and teachers to help us to understand what You've written, Lord. And we're so thankful that it's written out so we can go back and read it again and compare Scripture to Scripture and, by the grace of God, accurately hear what You're saying. So guide us and lead us as we look at this epistle from the Apostle Paul to his beloved Corinthians. Well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ, we did that. We're picking up in verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That sounds like a pretty fair swap, doesn't it? You know, Jesus died for everyone. Now he wants us to die to our self-interest and put Christ first. And we need all the help we can get to do that. We can't do it by sucking up our willpower or our spirit or whatever. We do that by the power of the Spirit of God. See, only things that are done through the Spirit are approved of God. That's what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. That those works which are spiritual, And we talked about that, our gold, silver, and precious jewels are going to endure because they are of the Spirit of God. But then wood, hay, and stubble, that's stuff that you and I dreamed up. That really wasn't of the Lord. Might even be well-intentioned, okay? A lot of times things are done with good intentions, but they're still wrong. I think that when Peter took Jesus to task and said, "No, let that cross thing be far from you," he's not doing that because he hated Jesus. He's doing that because he loved Jesus and he didn't want him to go to the cross. But Jesus saw through who was actually speaking. And Jesus, you know, the scripture says that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him from going to the cross and dying in our place. It's the salvation of the world. That's why he came, to die. You know, it says that when he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And some scholars tell us that those are actually the same garments or the same claws that they would wrap a dead body in. You see some spirituality there, some symbolism perhaps? He was born to die. He was born to die. And thank goodness he also was born to be raised again to prove that all of this that he did was received by God, that he died in that place. So that just makes sense that we were all dead. He died for all of us. By the way, he died for the whole world. Okay. Some people think that, oh, he only died for the elect. Okay. He died for the whole world. And I'm going to give you a reason why he had to die for the whole world, from God's viewpoint. No sinner can pay for a sin. He can pay for one sin with his soul. One sin, one soul. The soul that sinneth, singular, shall die. That's what it tells us in Ezekiel. All right. So let's say that you pay for one sin by going to hell. What about all these unpaid sins? See, God's going to balance his books. And so what he said is, I've already died for everyone. You know, the Bible tells us that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. People think that God came up with an emergency plan. No, he knew what was going to happen. And he allowed it to happen for his own glory and to deal with sin once and for all. You realize in the new creation, there's never going to be any sin. Not going to be any inclination to do that at all. We're going to be like Jesus, and Jesus never once even wanted to do something wrong. See that? He didn't think wrong. He didn't act wrong. And he always did exactly what pleased his Father. So sin is being put away in this world once and for all. In the new creation, what a day that's going to be. And it's going to be an endless day, right? It's going to be an endless day. No more fighting with sin. No more fighting those inner urges that hold us back and come from the old nature. No more dealing with the lies of Satan and all the problems that come with life. We're going to be new creatures in Christ, and it's going to be a new world, a whole new order. So Christ died for everyone, and Paul brings that out. He tells us that for the love of Christ compels us. This is the only, and I'm not, this is not original with me. This is the only real motivation for service for Christ, that you love. And it starts with, first of all, receiving his love for you. I was talking to a girl the other day that I've known for years, a woman now, and I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy. Well, rest assured, you are not worthy. This is what grace is all about, isn't it? That God would love people like us, you know? At our worst, he loved us. He looked at a world of lost sinners and said, they are worthy of my death. See, it's a value that the buyer puts on what is being bought that counts. I used to try to talk my wife into it. I had a thing about old cars. You know, I want to get this old car, fix it up, and sell it, and we'll make some money. And it wasn't, my motivation really wasn't money, but that was to pacify her, you know, spending this money. And she would always say, it's only worth what you can get for it. Well, there's some practicality there, isn't there? How much is a soul worth? In God's view, amen? How much is a soul worth, right? So step into the no condemnation place that God has provided for you by allowing Jesus to go there first and to be condemned in our place. We swap places with him, okay? He took our sin, we took his righteousness, and that's an eternal swap, but he also rose from the dead, so he paid for the sin, but now he is the Lord, and he has been exalted by his Father to be the Lord of heaven. So we do not commend ourselves again to you. Paul, sometimes, and we're going to get into it, Paul sometimes seems like he's bragging. But that's not really what he's doing. He's saying he wants the church to realize the position that Christ has given him. If we realize the position that God gave Paul, or Christ gave Paul, we're going to put him in the right place. There are people who are saying that, you know, they see Paul as just another guy, you know, very dedicated, blah, blah, blah. Or they see him, they want to exalt him above the position Christ gave him. Some people teach that the church didn't start until Paul came along. Other people say, Paul hijacked the gospel. That's why the theologians talk about the Pauline theology. Listen, the Pauline theology is the word of God, okay? And it's a further expansion of truth that he takes what Christ has already said and he expounds on it and he adds to it because he's been taught by Jesus Christ just as the other apostles were taught in the earthly ministry. They spent 3 years with Jesus learning about what he's like in the kingdom and all of that. But with Paul, this is where we get all our church terminology. And I want you, if you don't ever see anything else out of this church or this class anyway, I want you to see the place, the role that God has given to Paul. He opens these things up so that we see this is a new creation. Listen, secret, that's a big thing. Mystery, that's a big thing in the scripture. And Paul says, this church thing was a secret hidden from the Old Testament prophets. They had no idea. It's often been said that when they looked at prophecy, they saw the tops of the peaks of the mountains, but they didn't see the valleys in between. Okay? And it was kept from them. God kept that as a secret. But now he's revealed it to Paul so that he could reveal it to us. Whatever Paul wrote is just as much the word of God as what Jesus wrote. Jesus didn't write it, but he spoke it, okay? It's all the word of God. And we need to see that. And we need to see that Paul talks about the fellowship of the mystery. I've used this illustration before, but since I like it, I'm going to use it again, okay? And supposedly the secret of good teaching is repetition, okay? That's because sometimes people don't listen. Not you guys, though. Okay. So, Paul talks about the fellowship of the mystery. I like this idea. Suppose you wrote a book, and you put everything in there that you knew. Every slim volume? No, I'm kidding. Okay, it was a very thick volume. Okay, so you got your book completed, and you say, you know what? I left a chapter out. I should have put that chapter in. Now, this is the idea of the church. All of a sudden, Paul comes up with this new thing. Now, because the church is a new creation, it needs new scriptures that apply to the church. But they also have to be integrated with the other scriptures. So this is what he means. God took this chapter about the church, and he inserted it right in the Bible. And it doesn't conflict anything else. It's a new entity. We are not Israel, brothers and sisters. We are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we have the possibility of an intimacy with Jesus Christ that few of us grasp. You know, God wants that to be known to us, that our names are written on his hands. He knows us intimately. He knows all about us. Now, the Old Testament saints had some awareness of that, but at the same time, we now have the Holy Spirit residing within us, okay? Now, when a man and a woman get married, what do they become in God's sight? You got two people or one person? You got one person, right? If you're united with Christ, and you are as a believer, God sees you in Christ, and he sees you as united with Christ, and nothing's ever going to change that, okay? When we go up to be with him in the rapture, when he comes, he's not coming to earth in the rapture, he's going to be between heaven and earth, and he's going to call us up to him. He's bringing with him those people who have already died in Christ, not the Old Testament saints, but the beginning of the church, whoever died, they're already with him, okay? So their spirits come with him, and I like to say he makes a U-turn and goes over to the graveyard and calls their bodies out of the grave, and then their body becomes like unto his glorious body, a resurrection body, and their soul, spirit, go back into their body, and they're going to be in their glorified form. And then we who remain, Paul tells us, and it's becoming my life verse here, okay? But 1 Corinthians 15:51, I show you a mystery. See, when Paul talks mystery or secret, it was a mystery. Now I'm opening up to you, so you're in on the secret. You're in on the mystery, okay? I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't that cool? All of a sudden, there you are. Another Monday. All of a sudden, boom! it's going to be amazing. You know, it is amazing just to contemplate. But to actually be there, you know, way back, probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job. Job says, I will behold him in my flesh. He believed in a physical resurrection, okay? David is quoted by Peter in his first great sermon there in Acts, and he said, my flesh is going to rest in hope because you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter points out, he's not talking about himself, because I can take you over to David's grave and you could, or his tomb, and you can see his bones. So he must be talking about the one who did not see corruption. Any idea who that might be? Jesus Christ, right? He was asleep for 3 days and then came out of that tomb. Listen, on your worst day, don't forget the fundamentals. There's an empty tomb, okay? There's an empty tomb guaranteeing you a place in heaven. I like that, you know, an empty tomb. Sometimes Christians got to be forced up to facing the fact of their mortality. And it's then that they see more clearly that we're going someplace. We're not being buried. D.L. Moody said, if you read that I am dead and buried, don't you believe it? He said, you don't bury a bushel of wheat, you plant it. And then it springs up to new life, okay? So we have promised these things. And see, this kind of thinking permeates Paul's writings. He doesn't get far away from these. He builds on these fundamental things that Jesus died for all of my sins. Jesus is alive right now. The Holy Spirit is manifesting himself to us through the scriptures and through life and through other people. He's manifesting himself. Manifesting means that the Holy Spirit is making Jesus real to you. That's what it is. Now, he's real, but we're kind of thick. I'm speaking only for myself, okay? And so I have to have this manifested. And who does that? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Sometimes you look back and you can see it, but you can't see it when you're going through it. They tell about this lady who was, well, she had some issues, okay? And she talked to, can't remember the guy's name, famous preacher, but anyway, she said, you know, wherever I go, there are these two men that follow me. You know, I get on the trolley, this is Chicago, and there they are. I get off, and every time I look around, they're following me. She says, don't worry, those are two friends of David. They call, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So sometimes when you can look back, you can say, wow, I didn't realize how close I was to disaster there. And God intervened and drew me back from that. So he is with us all the time. It's much better if we can see it while we're going through it. And we want to fight for that. And that's what being full of the Spirit will help us to do. We see things the way they are. Does that happen with you? You got it clear? Oh yeah, okay, I got it. And then a few days go by and it doesn't seem so real anymore. That's why we got to stay right in the Spirit. We got to stay full of the Spirit. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled. See, you have access to the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can come right into the Holy of Holies that used to be only for the high priest, made bold by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died for me. That's my claim to fame. Okay? Jesus died for me, so I can come in and I can ask God anything, even stupid stuff, which I'm good at. You know, in Psalm 73, the guy, he's like, oh man, every morning I get up and God is correcting me, and you know, it's just such a hassle. Paraphrase, okay? And meanwhile, here's these rotten sinners over here who are having a party. They're just enjoying life, and I'm all dragged down. And he says, I didn't say anything to anybody else because that's going to hurt them. Well, that's good thinking, right? But when I went into the sanctuary, then I saw. And I said, oh, I've been like a brute beast before you. I had this on my Facebook page for a while as my go-to verse, okay? Nevertheless, your kindness. And he opened up to him and he let him see what's going to happen to those people in the end. They're going to be suddenly destroyed, absolutely consumed with terror because they've been ignoring the Lord all their lives. You see, it isn't that people don't believe in God, it's that they say, no God for me. That's what it really means when it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's really saying, no God for me. I don't care about your God. I want to be my God. And then when he saw that, he just thanked God for his kindness in helping him to see better. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, using the Word of God. Okay? So Paul wants not to commend himself, but only as necessary. For if we are beside ourselves, if we're crazy here, if we're preaching stuff that you never heard before, it's for God, okay? On the other hand, or if we are of sound mind, if what we say makes sense to you, that's what he's saying. Nevertheless, it's all of God. I talk to people all the time who are Christians, and when they hear something new, they're very suspicious, and that's good. I got that. That's a good idea. Don't just suck in everything that comes along, all right? But at the same time, just because it's new does not mean it's not true. By that I mean if it's new to you, okay? And as we're growing in our faith, as we're growing in our understanding, we're going to see some new stuff we didn't see before. Well, we want to make sure that's really coming from the Word of God, okay? And we want to make sure that it's not some off-the-wall thing, okay? But sometimes Christians want to settle where they are. They want to plateau, you know? I'm good. I'm good. They tell about a woman who was an older lady, which is fine. I like older ladies. I'm trying to avoid stepping into a trap here. You see that, yeah? So I have to ride home with Kelly. So no, not that she's older, of course. She would, every time they'd have a testimony meeting, she'd run up and get out her testimony. Somebody likened it to a doily. Anybody remember what doilies are? They used to put them on the back of a chair. And she'd run up and get it and talk about her testimony. And then one day she went up to get it and it was all completely falling apart. In other words, time for some new input, you know? New input. I'm glad you're saved. But you know what? The Word of God is amazing. You read that Word and you're going to see things you didn't see before. But they're anchored into the truth of the Word of God. They're not separate. They're not... And you want to be careful, okay? But, you know, when you put those words into your heart and into your mind, then the Holy Spirit's got something to work with, okay? Okay? And if you got things you're puzzling about, I say that's good. Keep it in the back of your mind. God's going to open that up to you. He's going to help you to see that. Because this is your life. This is what you're feeding on. This is where you live, okay? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he's not saying you must obey the word, everything it says, as much as he's saying you live in it. You know, you're eating it, and then it comes out in progress in your spiritual life and in your spiritual actions, okay? So the love of Christ compels us because we judge us. If one died for all, then all die, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer listen to them, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 16, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Here's the idea. Paul had heard about Jesus, but he didn't know him. Okay? So he'd heard about him. That's by the flesh. And a lot of times that's you talk to people and that's how they know Jesus, by the flesh. But he's talking here about an intimacy. This word know is crucial. Okay? Jesus said that in the last day, some are going to come to him and say, look what we did for you. We preached and we cast out demons and we've done all these wonderful things for you, Lord, Lord, Lord. And the Lord is going to say, get away from me. You that work iniquity, I never knew you. See, that word is crucial. In marriage, it means intimacy, okay? But it means a spiritual intimacy that is not achievable by any other way than by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. You see that? So I never knew you. And he says, you that work iniquity. Well, wait a minute, I'm casting out demons. You know, and I'm preaching about Jesus and blah, blah, blah. See, I never knew you. Why he says they're working iniquity is because they're teaching other people this is the way to be saved. You got to do something for Jesus, okay? Don't just sit there. Get busy, okay? And you ever see that bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming, look busy, okay? And a lot of times the Christianity is used like a whip to make people, you know, fall in line and do what the leader wants. That's not the idea. This is intimacy with Jesus. This is why I believe it's so patently clear what happened in the life of Peter. Peter is our go-to guy to learn that Jesus never quits on a person, okay? It's somebody that trusts him, but they got to be molded. How about it? Can you take a rebuke? Well, if it's the Lord himself, sure. But the preacher? No way. He's just a man. No, he isn't. Not be speaking for the Lord, okay? Now, you should do that in love. We got that, okay? Shouldn't be angry at people. Should also remember his own, you know, faults and failings and, you know, trying to get ahead, spiritually speaking, to learn more. But at the same time, you know, just ask yourself, you know, how am I doing on being corrected? And we want to be corrected in the right way. You know, a true correction of the Lord always offers the alternative of how you can grow. In Proverbs chapter 1, he says, he's talking to unsaved people, turn at my rebuke. Okay, that's the thing. As that rebuke, well, why is it there? Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my truth on you. I'll make you understand what I got going on here. You see that? So there's always an alternative. Always an alternative. And, you know, that somehow the modern way with children is, you know, just let them go. Just don't ever rebuke these children. They're sweet. She's smiling over there because she was a bus driver for years and years, and she dealt with them. Okay. Yeah, yeah. You deal with other people's children because the parents didn't deal with them. The parent should have respect in the child's eyes. Not a fearful thing, not a, you know, beating down or that kind of thing. But they should understand their parents are going to follow through on what they've said when they are correcting them. And that's true with God too. And we're to understand that and to cooperate with that. Because the Bible tells us that every one of us, including Paul, who was probably the epitome of a Christian, had to be corrected, had to be chastised, if you will. And in Hebrews 12 it says every child of God is corrected. Every child. Even the really good guys are corrected by God, okay? But with Paul, he embraced it and he understood it. And he saw that it was for his own good and for the good of other people. So let's be teachable, that's the idea. Let's not be gullible, but let's be teachable in what God has said. All right. What's that? Somebody say something? Okay. Guess not. I thought I heard something. Okay, so so we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. See, when I look at John Hart, I don't know what you see. You see a handsome guy sitting there, and no, he's saying no. Okay. In a green sweater, but I know him because he and I have had some conversations, and I see him as a brother in Christ. Okay, I hope he sees me that same way, but I think that's true. But see, that's how we need to see each other. Works of Christ in process, okay? We all got something to give to the other guy, a word of encouragement. You'd be surprised. Sometimes people think that the preacher, he's got it going on. He doesn't need more. Foundation. Oh yeah, he does. not flattery. Appreciate for the church. I appreciate that putting in a long hours. I think this one time in my other church, I was heading up something, and this one young woman had, she'd done a lot, and I said, "Boy, I really want to thank you for all you did." "You don't have to thank me. God thanks me." Okay. That's what I mean about being new, okay? That's what I mean about being new. Only God. Now, God uses people. And you could say something today that's going to... And we all know this, but we get very neglectful of saying, "You know what? I appreciate what you're doing. Appreciate what you're doing for Christ." So let's do that. So we see, we're not seeing each other. I don't see John Hart there as much as I see a brother in Christ, okay? Because I know he loves Christ. He's taught me some things. We share the scripture. That's the way it ought to be, amen? That we're helping one another and seeing one another. See, I've been in some fellowships, small groups, where there's a sense that Jesus Christ is right in the middle, okay? Now, everybody's open to that. And it's not like, okay, this guy's the teacher, this guy's the learner. No, no, no. We're all learning from each other. And we're worshiping Jesus Christ together. We're there to share what we know about him so we can maybe help somebody else see a little clearer. But they're helping us too, you know. See, this is reciprocal. There was a fairly well-known preacher, and he went to hear Billy Graham, and he was sitting in the bleachers, and somebody said to him, "Isn't it wonderful to be here and to hear Billy?" And he was honest. He said, "No, I'd rather be doing it." And that's not ego. That's like you want to use what God's given you, okay? I got that, all right? So he obviously, you got to think about that. You want to develop. You want to have the right kind of hunger for God that's going to help you to develop and come along. You want to bring your friends to enjoy this. So we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We're not enamored of titles that people have. Worldly people are very enamored of titles. But in the church, there's no such thing as laity and clergy. That was added later, and that doesn't mean you shouldn't respect the pastor. I'm not saying that at all, but to elevate it above and beyond what it is incorrect. When Jesus was addressing the churches in Revelation, he addressed it to the John was to write to the angel of the church. Most commentators, I believe myself, that's the pastor. Okay. But then it was also addressed to whoever had ears to hear. Maybe the pastor needs to, maybe he missed, and not talking about our pastor, but in one of those churches. And so everybody's responsible. Ears to hear means that you've been born again and you can receive spiritual truth. So this passage is addressed first and foremost to the pastor, but also to everyone who has ears to hear. Okay? Ears to hear. You should think of it this way. When anyone is preaching or teaching, you should feel this way. It's as if they were talking about somebody very dear to you, maybe your mother, maybe your wife. Okay? That's how you should be. And you should call people out if they're preaching incorrectly. I don't say get up in the middle of a service, but you need to address that issue, you know. Every one of us is a defender of the truth as well as a receiver of the truth. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't stay in a church that had the best singing and the most people. If they preach that you could lose your salvation, they'd lose one member. I'd be out the door. Because it's very important you realize when Jesus paid it all, that was a one-time gift, a one-time offering, and it secured you forever in the face of all the devils in hell. Okay? And anyone else. No one can condemn you because Christ has given you freedom in Him. Okay. Verse 17. This is you want to learn this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ and is really mature in Christ, see how I'm adding to the scripture? Should call me out on that. Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know how that was taught to me when I first became a Christian? This is what they said. Well, you know, new creation now, you're supposed to live right. You're not supposed to have any problems with... Oh, they didn't say it that way, but in other words, you weren't ever supposed to screw up again, if I may use that word, sorry. But you know what? I was doing that on a regular basis. So but now I see you're a new creature in Christ, and you need new food, okay? New food is going to make you grow strong in Christ, and you're going to be used of Him. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Get it in your mind that when Christ died on the cross, this is in God's sight, you died with Him. You died with Him, okay? And when He rose from the grave, you rose with Him too, but now as a new creature. God's looking... not really looking at that old nature so much as knowing that it's nailed to the cross. It's no longer a factor. The factor is, will you grow in your new nature? And how are you going to do that unless you take in the word of His grace? The word of His grace is going to make you grow in Christ. See, there are a lot of teachings. You know, the call to being saved and becoming a servant, sometimes they lie right beside each other in the scripture. And sometimes people make it that, you know, if you don't serve, you're not saved. That's not correct. That's not correct. Should you serve? Yeah, you should serve. Absolutely. God wants you to serve. But if you're serving to be saved, you're making a big fat error here that's going to trip you up time and time again. You have to see... Jesus went in the call for discipleship. He says, what shall a man give for his soul? And because it's set in the context of telling people that they need to take up their cross and follow Him, most people think that that's saying, I got to do that. I'm going to lose my soul. I like it. He's shaking his head no, because he knows. Let me ask you, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Absolutely nothing that's already been paid, amen? So what he's really saying is, don't forget what I did for you. On that basis, serve me. Serve me as a free person. You see that? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay. Yes?
So that means your faith, right?
Your faith, you got it right, but first and foremost, it's already been paid. It's your faith in what he already did that sets you free to follow him, okay? Now, there's rules of conduct for servants, okay? But that doesn't do anything about a sin. I love this story in the Bible. Jesus tells a story. Now, Jesus was a great storyteller. So if you don't, you have a hard time remembering where scripture is and all that, you got a smartphone, you don't need to, you know. They put those numbers in later, okay? You don't have to sweat it. I used to think, oh, I got to remember. I don't do that anymore. I can go to Google. Hey, there it is. Now, maybe I'm lazy, but I got to tell you this. The people that are good at remembering things and figures and numbers like that, they always want the rest of us to be that way, too. This boy is not going to be that way. Okay. So you can look up and see what he said. But anyway, this story Jesus told, a very simple story, and he would take tremendous themes and put them in a little story so they're memorable and so they're clear to everyone. A father goes to his son and he says, son, go and work for me today. And the son, all right, Dad, I'm in 100%. I get sick and tired of these 100% people because I don't think that they are 100%, all right? I think they got to be carried along by the Spirit too. Okay, so good for them. But then he goes to the next son. Son, go and work for me today. Not so much, Dad. I got a ball game today, and you know, I might get around to it sometime, but not today. Okay, I'm not going to serve you today. Now, are they both sons? Don't forget that. They're both sons, okay? Now, the reaction of one was, yeah, I'm going. I'll be there. Yeah. And he didn't go, right? Okay, now listen to the rest of the story here, okay? The other son thinks it over and says, you know what? I love my father. And not only am I going to be working in the field, he's going to be there with me. I want to go there. I want to be with my dad. I want to work with my dad, okay? Listen, I had no fellowship with my father at all, except I worked with him. Because he was a workaholic. This is before he was a Christian. After that, he became a workaholic in the other way. So if you want to be with your father, you want that fellowship, and you want to do something for the Lord. Okay. Now, the first son said, yeah, I'll go. He didn't go. The other son said, I will, I won't. Well, you know, one said I will and didn't go. The other said I won't and did go. Now, Jesus said, which one of them did the will of the father? That's a big one. The will of the Father. Okay? He must have been lost. No. It's the will of the Father in relation to his children. You see that? Because the will of the Father for an unbeliever is that he would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see that? See what I mean when these verses lie right beside each other of servanthood and sonhood? You want to be discerning, okay? Now, not to use that as an excuse, oh, I don't have to go, you know. No. You know, there are some who teach that. If you're really saved, you'll just want to go. Well, yeah, like Jonah, remember him? I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay, Lord, I'm heading this way. Nineveh's over there. See you later. Now, I want to say a word for Jonah, okay? These commentaries that you read, they're really hard on the Old Testament saints. Do you realize what the Ninevites were like? They would skin a man alive, and they would hang the skins on the walls. And some people believe that Jonah had lost 5 brothers to the Ninevites. It puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? So let's not be so tough on Jonah. Well, we won't even go across the street to talk to a neighbor. Okay? All right? Okay, so Jonah gets persuaded once he's baptized in the ocean. I think I ought to go. You know what he does say at the bottom of the ocean? I don't think he's even in a whale yet because it says that the seaweed's wrapped around his head. I have personally had seaweed wrapped around my head. We used to do that when we were kids. Hey, I'm a woman. We're swimming. Right? Okay, we couldn't dare to do that today. But anyway, So in, while he's on the bottom of the ocean, he says, basically, I've had it. I'm done. But you know what? I'm going to look one more time towards Jerusalem. See, that's what a Jew would do, because that's the temple. That's the house of God. I'm going to look one more time, even though I know I'm going down. And what happens? The Lord delivers him. And you know what he says? Get this, okay? He says, the Lord, my righteousness. What makes you righteous? You have the righteous one within, who has paid for all of your sin. So before God, you're righteous. Think about that the next time you pray, that you're righteous before God because of what Jesus did, and you can ask your Father for anything, especially if you're going to go to work for him. You think he might give you the tools? I think he might. And he's also said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to work with you. So we have this wonderful Savior who has freed us up from condemnation so that we can serve him freely. And we want to keep on taking in the Word of God. Let it keep washing over us and getting rid of the bad stuff so that we're focusing on Jesus Christ. Well, we really got through that passage, didn't we? Okay, you know what? I see the Bible as a whole thing, and that we need to bring in other passages and scriptures to clarify. I hope that helps. All right, let's have a word of prayer. You want to close us in prayer?